And I need to finish attendance. I was trying to do it during singing, but I thought that wouldn't be good. So, excuse me. I thought, well, that looks irreverent to be doing attendance during while singing. Okay. Oh. All right. Good. All right. That'll do for now. So, Greg, just FYI, if you look at the attendance right after, it will still be wrong because I need to count up the visitors. So, just FYI. A little bit of inside baseball for everyone. Brothers and sisters, good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. I recognize, I realize that I sent out the questions rather late for this class. I'm going to blame my dad for turning 80 on Saturday, so I went out of town to spend some time with him, with my mom, and my sisters. I'm pleased to report my dad is in pretty good health. A little concerned about my mother, but it was good to spend some time with them. Played a lot of games. I got to see an uncle I hadn't seen in a long time, so it was a good trip. Appreciate James and Clevin filling in for some of the responsibilities I usually handle on Sundays. So we're continuing on with these observations of the wicked and the righteous, the things that are pleasing to the Lord, the things that we should be spending our time on, the things that we perceive or think that we perceive in life. We go through in this selection of chapters 21 through 25 some warnings about not being fooled, not being lured or attracted to a life of sin, that we should build strength. And not just build strength, but use that strength to help others. And then there is a section on what is proper and what is appropriate for us as believers in God, as followers of His will and His way. And consider some questions about these. So I have appreciated the opportunity to look in depth and with some purpose or attempt to the instruction, the wisdom that is found in this book, and it has helped me see in a different light Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2 and 12 to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As I have, and perhaps as you have, read through these, what I've seen is a lot of need for correction, a lot of need to be more intentional about my spiritual walk, not to take advantage of the, or not to take for granted the value that comes from a community like this, where we can work together, that we can encourage one another, and as Brad mentioned in his prayer, confess to one another our shortcomings, our deficiencies. Bible stories provide that kind of instruction and opportunity, lessons from God's people, their interactions with one another, their interactions with neighboring nations and rival nations, their interactions with God. But what we're looking through here is not not that kind of history, but observations, and it's the enduring, I guess, legacy, you could say, of Solomon's wisdom, that gift that he was given by God, that endowment that he was given for wisdom, and to pass along those insights and instruction for our good. So it's for our good in the same way that the history of Israel, geographic, genealogical Israel, and these are words for our good and for our instruction, as Paul indicated in Romans 15:4. So as we look at chapter 21, the opening verse there says that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So it immediately made me think of passages from Exodus where the Lord told Moses what he was going to do, that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And so so the question, not the question that I put in the message that I sent out, but one question is for our consideration is whether God manipulates people. Does he override personal choice? My Calvinist friends would say that there isn't free will, because you're constrained by sin, you're influenced by sin, and so it's not free, strictly speaking, and I've found myself influenced by that kind of idea. But this could be, we talked last time about how some of the passages in Proverbs could be misunderstood, misinterpreted, as, for example, about riches having too much of an earthly application. People might get the wrong idea that if they follow God, if they pursue him, then they're, then one of the results, one of the rewards might be earthly riches. And I think that this passage, this verse in chapter 21, could also be misunderstood, could be interpreted by people that God is capricious, he is perhaps inclined at whim to change what people think and to make people do certain things that they wouldn't otherwise do. And it reminded me, as I was thinking through these possible misinterpretations, that in the case of Pharaoh, his heart was already pretty hard. He was already pretty hostile, aggressive toward the Israelites that were in Egypt. And that God didn't harden his heart for no purpose. He hardened his heart for the purpose of getting Pharaoh's attention, getting the Egyptians' attention. You remember when they were fleeing to the Red Sea and they were going to cross the Red Sea, and God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. They're going to come after you. My glory will be shown, and Egypt will know that the Lord is God." So when there is an intervention by heaven. It is, at least as far as I've been able to find, and perhaps you could correct me, it is to emphasize, to underscore, to reveal, to show that the Lord is God, that the God of heaven is God indeed. I think that was true in, as we'll see when we get to Daniel, particularly Daniel 4, where Daniel has a dream about Nebuchadnezzar going crazy, and at the end of this he once again states that the Lord is God. Yes, please.
When we read stories about how God's in a heart, in somebody's heart, or like when Dylan, they have, and they have, the one prophet says, okay, God looked around and said, what happened, how they send a lying spirit down to him, everything. So it does raise a question, but I think one of the keys in that, and you kind of alluded to it early on in your comments, is okay, it's not like he's going to take a tender, honest heart and turn. That's not what's happening here. He knows, and I think that's where this verse applies. He knows the hearts, so he can use those hearts to serve his purpose. So in Pharaoh's case, he knew how he would react to what Moses was going to come and tell him. He knew that with hardness heart, where on a tender and loving heart, it would have the exact opposite effect. It, just like the Word of God, it's a two-edged sword. Some people will hear it and they'll say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Others hear the same thing and they want to, they'll take Stephen out and stone him. Mm-hmm. Right. The Word of God will have that effect. It all depends on the heart. And and in the case they have, if they have was searching for truth and truly desire truth, he wouldn't listen to the lying spirits. But God knew how he would react, because he wanted to hear what he wanted to hear.
So that is a much better phrasing of something that I was thinking of, about channels of water. Waters swell and they surge, they flood, and sometimes they dry up. So in that sense, the heart of a king being like channels of water might be a heart that is needing to be guided by and needing to be susceptible to God's influence. Danny, please.
And a perfect point of what you just said is, as you alluded to, Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, Jeremiah said.
Because they would not go to him. And then Daniel interpreted that second dream. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. But he knew how Nebuchadnezzar would respond to that. When Nebuchadnezzar came out of that madness that he was in, with long hair and the claws and the eating grass that fit like the beast of the Lord, he could have resented God and kicked against God even harder than he had, but he was humble. God didn't impact his heart other than the things that God sent his way. Nebuchadnezzar had a great opportunity, freedom of will, to choose how he was
going to respond. So did Pharaoh, and so did Nebuchadnezzar. Right. Nebuchadnezzar has an encounter. Pharaoh has an encounter, and then there's really only one conclusion to draw, and we see the difference there. Jeremiah.
When we go back to the channels of water.
Sure.
Maybe this is the opposite issue, but I think of water follows God's initiative. So, Carol's son was saying, but I'll phrase it kind of the way I was thinking before as well, where if you have advice, then I can use that, God can use that, right? In manipulation of the wrong word, he can use that to his ends. For example, you have a king, right? As he originally said, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. So he is the ruler of the known world at the time. And God uses the first two miracles, one of all signs, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. His sorcerers could do the same thing. So he was unimpressed, and so God really kind of incited his pride, And so following the path of least resistance, right? It's easy. He knows that it's easier for Pharaoh to defend his pride than to be humble and have the airport. Nebuchadnezzar had to be humble. Mostly, I would say forcefully, right? He had to be made like a beast for him to be humble. When God used the pride of Pharaoh, path of least resistance to accomplish.
Well said. Right, so there was that step with Nebuchadnezzar, who, as I mentioned in Jeremiah, is deemed my servant, and there's that there wasn't that, okay, Nebuchadnezzar has served my purpose by sacking Jerusalem, but there was that that other opportunity, and then there was that confession of God. You know, you made me think of in Isaiah in chapter 10, where God says, "Here come the Assyrians. The Assyrians are barbarians, and they murder and they pillage, and that's what I want them to do. I'm trying to get your attention, Israel. They'll get theirs. They will receive punishment for what they do. But in this case, they're doing what I want them to do." Okay. So that kind of answers maybe it doesn't answer the question, but the question I have put in there was about interpreting these verses where we see what displeases the Lord are those opportunities and indications in which the Lord might turn the heart of a king. Yeah, we do well to take the warning of what it is that that displeases the Lord, and to stay clear of that. And as we think about what pleases the Lord, making that a higher priority and a focus of our hearts and minds as we try to live lives of faith. Were there other points from here that I wanted to bring up? Okay. Any other comments about chapter 21 or questions? Okay. All right. Chapter 22, I referred to as describing investments of time. That was just how I kept interpreting what is listed in here as things that would need some practice to make it right. The prudent, so in verse 3, for example, the prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. It would be great to borrow that wisdom from Solomon and just take his word for it and never walk toward evil, but to hide yourself from it. But I don't mean to impose this on you, but I learn the hard way through experience. Wish I could learn the easy way. But that can take some practice, recognizing when things aren't good for you, whether physically, whether in your relationships, or spiritually, staying away from things that are harmful to body, to soul, to relationships. It can be a learning process. So that's why I was referring to it as an investment of time. Let's see. Being led astray in verses 20 through 23. Right. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer to him who sent you? Abiding in God's word and making it a no kidding part of life, taking those words of life, thinking about them, speaking them when we rise up, when we lie down. It takes time, it takes practice. And then there are a couple of things in here that seem to be promises, but maybe our experience indicates to us, maybe our experience shows us that there is a gap between what we see written here and what we have seen in our own lives. So I'm going to pick on verse 12 in chapter 22. Verse 6, sorry about that. In verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is maybe a good explanation of a good summary of Solomon's own life. He was brought up in a certain way, and we see toward the end of his life in the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe he comes around, but there's a vast middle of spiritual unfaithfulness and things that were also troubling, displeasing to the Lord, and the Lord said, what would be the consequence of his unfaithfulness. And maybe you have experienced seeing children having been brought up in the way that they should go, but toward the end of their lives, they do depart from it. So for a verse like that, how do we reckon? What is the right way to reckon what we see, what we might experience in our own lives, the lives of friends and family, and what is written here in Proverbs 22:6. Jeremiah?
Just understanding that these proverbs are not absolute truisms 100% of the time. When you take Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, as you mentioned, they say two very dissimilar things. They're not polar opposites, but these are generalities in the Proverbs that say, if you do wise things, generally things will go better for you than if you do foolish things. Kind of constant, right? But they tell wise things and what are foolish things. But then you get Ecclesiastes and or Job, and you see a different picture where you have Ecclesiastes 9:11, time and chance happen to us all. Job, the tens of the marauders and the unmolested, right? Where they're horrible people. And you could turn to Proverbs and say, Job was a wise man. He was righteous. He was unlike him in the East. According to some of the Proverbs, he should have had some of these good things happen to him. So just understanding that these are not to be taken literally, that will happen in every case in these Proverbs. But there is another side of the coin.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that question? Greg?
I agree with that, but I think, too, we have to be careful not to dismiss a proverb because we observed something in our own experience that may run counter to what the proverb itself says. We should look at the exception and allow us to dismiss the proverb. That is still the ideal that we should strive for.
Agreed. That is an ideal to strive for. And maybe the takeaway from that particular verse is to prioritize, to give a lot of emphasis to bringing up a child in the way that child should go, in the hope that when that child is older, that the child will not depart from that way. Tony?
Kind of go back to it's like, but you know, it's kind of, you want to say common sense or whatever. If you train up a child, but and the word there is train, that takes energy, that's effort. But if you do that and everything, you're putting that child on a path and everything. Now, it doesn't take away the child's free will and choice, but at the same time, it's like even if, and your example of Solomon is act. If Ecclesiastes is a sign of what could happen or not, it's like you don't never know, and a lot of us here may have examples, whether it's in our personal life, or family, friends, or just know of cases, where you had people who were raised right, who were trained up right, left, but then found their way back in later life. So, you know, this is a source of hope.
For sure, for sure.
And you just have to trust that. In a lot of cases, sometimes you just have to ask them to trust, hey, this person's been trained. They know right and wrong.
Right.
Just trust that they'll come around.
You know, and to your point about the time commitment, the energy that goes into that, needs to be matched with a certain humility, because one conclusion you might draw is, well, if the child departed from that way, maybe you didn't train up that child in the way the way things should have been. And please. So humility on the other side too, as an observer, you might reach a conclusion that isn't warranted. Please.
On the general subject of how to approach the Proverbs, if you've ever walked through a state park or a national park, you go there and there are signs that people have put all over the place, warning you and telling you this is the way you ought to go, and this is, you know, don't jump off of this cliff because there are rocks below that you don't see. And the people that put up those signs have spent a lot more time in the park than you have. And they've seen a lot more than you have. And so you can ignore their signs, but you do so at your own peril. And that's how we should approach the Proverbs. You know, Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. His wisdom is so much greater than ours. He has seen so much more of human behavior and the history of how our hearts are drawn in certain ways. He just has seen so much more and knows so much more. He made us. And so, yes, it's possible you could wander off this park, off the path, and have a better experience. It's possible you could jump into that pit of water and not hit the rocks. Do you want to take that chance, knowing that the person who created these signs and put these guideposts in here for you knows so much more than you do? Ignore his wisdom at your peril. It's possible that things could turn out in a different way, but why in the world would we want to take that chance when he's given us his revelation?
True. Right. Oh, please. Yes.
So if you raise your child in the way they should go, And like if you push your child in a direction to be a preacher or a teacher, neither one of those are wrong. So I'm just wondering if because the way isn't capitalized, if that's what the side note means. And granted, I don't believe in side notes all that much, but I do find that very interesting that it means his way. So if you teach them the right way, that should be his way. So if you're teaching him from the Bible that God's way is the right way, shouldn't that be his way? Am I just really confusing?
I told her not to
read that. Okay. It is better to live in a corner of a roof. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I didn't mean that. Good, good. I'm glad you didn't. I'm glad you didn't.
I think what it's saying, my Bible actually, I don't have footnotes, but I do have a little, you know, I guess what you call it. She has a commentary. Mine has okay. Footnotes, and it says, train up a child, then the number one, in the way he should go. I think it's, it says literally, according to his way. So it should say, the literal translation, train up a child according to his way. I think the point is that is an old Hebrew idiom for what at least my version, which is NESV, would mean train up a child in the way he should go, which is the traditional understanding as I know it, the way he should go according to God. Does that answer?
Well, I think we all should be training our children in the way that they should go. So that if you do train them the way they should go, then their way should naturally be the right way. Right.
I think that's vectoring toward the point, but you know.
Yeah, I was reading up my electronic Bible has it because it connects to another one, and it says, but bring them up, and it goes to Ephesians, and it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, and this is in the way, or the way they should. It connects to Ephesians, which says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
So, I think the big sabo round here, right, the depleted uranium of this phrase, the way he should go, right, all of them. So anyway, I think the point is, I think that's a shorthand way of referring to all of the wisdom and the sign pointing and ordering around that Solomon is doing about God's way. Seek after his knowledge. Seek after his truth. And that kind of instruction is what is intended here. I'm ready for a new perspective. I mean, if that needs to be leavened with something, I'm ready for it. But according to his, now, I mean, it almost, if I was hearing you correctly, which, open question, if I was hearing you correctly, that might have been a message about technique. I mean, there are different techniques, right? You're going to learn differently sometimes, but I think what is intended here in the passage about the way that he should go is a reference to God's way, learning that the Lord is God, that his teaching, his instruction, what he wants for Israel, what he wants for God-fearing Gentiles to know, I mean, in the context of the time, is to follow him, to follow his teaching and his way.
I just want to say, I definitely do not think that my kids need to follow their own life. If you've ever seen that, I'm totally not. I think that I'm just following.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha.
That it wasn't capitalized the way. I don't think I've ever noticed that until I kind of,
you have to wait till Acts, right, to get there.
We just always assume that the way, you know, capitalizes the city of God, and it's just interesting it's not capitalized.
Okay. Okay, please.
One quick little note, and I'm going to spend a lot of time with it. Don't get too caught up in that, because in the Hebrew and Greek, I don't think you want to ask capitalization. That's all up to the translator. So don't get caught up if you think that something should be capitalized. I see a lot, number of times, especially in the New Testament, where Spirit, that I think is really talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't capitalized, and there's other times where I think it's not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit, where it is capitalized. It's just at the whim of the translator on
right.
how they read that.
Who's doing the editing?
Yeah. Capitalized or not. So it's the same thing. So just
fair point. Fair point. Really? Yes.
Really quickly. I always, when I think of this, I think of something my cousin told me years ago that I still think about all the time. When my job is finished, I'm finished. What I want to know is that my child will never experience something and think, I don't know what mom would say about that. I want my voice to be in their head telling them the lessons that I taught them. As they were growing up. They know it is in their hearts.
That's definitely a standard of diligence, to strive for. And that's how you know you have made an impression. You know, especially afterward if they're saying, and I was wondering, Mom, what you would have said, what you would have done in that situation.
There's no doubt. But I think that is our job.
Okay. That's a good point.
To know what we're talking. And that may veer off, but they always know.
Good.
Like that somebody plants a line, right, that they're wanting to train in a specific direction, like to go around the top of your doorway. Well, if you want that to happen, you could wait until the vine has grown however it wants, and then 6 years later when the vines are that thin, then try to train it. But if you want it to go in that way, you have to start when that vine is small and pliable, or else you're making it so much harder. And that's the point. It's not about a guarantee. It's
right.
about if you
starting
start
early.
Young, your chances of
right.
that happening are so much worse. And so, I think that's the emphasis is training them when they're young if you want it to be that
right. Familiar. Parents, you have a responsibility. Or community, we have a responsibility.
It's a lot of talking. A lot of talking. You got
some good analogies.
Yeah. Good. So don't go to a park with Wade. Got it? But if you need vine, I'm teasing. That's a good, it's a point I hadn't thought about. Taking a vine while it is young. It's a good example. Well, one of these days it'll be, a friend used to say, and then eventually it'll be, I always say. All right. Any other comments, questions there about Jason?
So just by way of encouragement, we've got a lot of parents in this class who are currently engaged in training their children. Just by way of encouragement to you, keep playing, keep watering, bury the word of God as deep into their heart. Don't give up on your kids, no matter how old they get. Continue to fill their heart with the Word of God. And, we all know exceptions to this rule, but, as many exceptions as I know of people who later in life stopped fighting their conscience and humbled themselves and repented to the will of God that they had known from their youth because their parents had taken the time and had invested the energy. And for all of you who are raising kids, by way of encouragement, it is exhausting. But don't give up. So Sunday I made the point that, as individuals we have to fight for our faith. A follow-up lesson to that is you have to fight for the faith of your kids. And there's a great verse in Nehemiah 4:14, it's a physical battle, but it's a type and shadow of the spiritual battle that we fight. And so, to your comments about community and how we or in community together, those all areas to fight for your family, to fight for your sons, to fight for your daughters, to fight for your brethren. And that's what we have to do as parents, as shepherds, as deacons, as sisters in Christ, as brothers in Christ. We have to encourage each other and constantly be planting the right seed. And the right seed is the Word of God. And anything other than that is the wrong way. And it's the wrong word. And so let's all be diligent to encourage each other, not to lose heart, not to grow weary in well-doing, and to never give up. Because Jesus, He will never give up on us. And the Spirit will never give up on us, the Lord of God the Father.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Please. Oh, we never do.
It's okay. It's good. We're digging deep. I'll circle back to you to another thought I had about your initial question. A lot of the Proverbs will show both sides of the coin. If you're wise, this will happen. If you're foolish, this is not one. And so it's possibly helpful to think about the Proverbs generally, but this one specifically, in terms of what happens if you don't. You do not train up a child in the way they should go, it is highly likely they will go to their grave not being a Christian. In the world we live in, the country we live in today, it is highly likely they will. If you do train up a child in the way they should go, they have the best chance, the foundation that we're going to talk about, to live their life with those seeds planted in deep into their heart, and they fall away for a time, but it's in there, and they'll come back. They have the best chance for that.
Right.
And I think that's what the problem is.
Yeah. Yeah, and it harkens back to the father in the parable of the two sons in Luke 15, who kept looking. And when I think about that story, and the social humiliation that would have come from granting the son's wish, but it's humbling to think about that. But every day he was looking. And never knew when that son would come back. But he didn't give up. Well. Okay. All right. So I'll just skip right to the question for Proverbs 23 about the ancient boundary. Question I asked, what's the big deal about the ancient boundary? So I'll just, in our closing seconds, refer you to Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, I think it is. Excuse me. The destruction of Jerusalem is pending. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So when Jesus says, take my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest to your souls, he's putting an equal sign between himself and the Father, and Solomon telling us to mind the ancient boundary, pay attention and don't move that ancient landmark. It's almost like a pre-echo of what Jeremiah would say and what Jesus would pass along. That is all. All right. Thanks for everybody's attention, good participation. One of these days, I guess I only have one more class.